I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 John that we're studying on Sunday evening. Thank you for coming out. For some of you, the roads, you maybe have been on some roads that were a little slushy or a little icy. I know when we were ready to pull out of our driveway, there were two cars coming down the road. We could see the light in the distance, so I thought I would wait on them. And they were coming down our road at about 5 miles an hour. And so after waiting for 5 minutes to get to our driveway, I followed them all the way down at about 4 miles an hour to the end of our hill. And so the roads are not bad. They were just a little bit slushy, but not everyone is comfortable with driving in the winter roads. 1 John. I mentioned to you our last Sunday together that the first verse I ever memorized was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was preaching in a previous ministry, and one day one of the men came up to me and said, "Pastor Larry, I just want you to know you're really slipping." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've been our pastor for 4.5 years, and that's the first service that you've preached that you didn't quote John 3:16. It is certainly my favorite verse. When we put a verse up on the old chapel, next door I put up part of "For God so loved the world," part of John chapter 3, verse 16. Well, about the time that I got saved, I went to a Youth for Christ rally. And we went to the Youth for Christ rally. There was a speaker there, and I believe his name was Don Loney, that was preaching that night. And he said that one of the keys in your Christian life is to remember where the medicine chest is. And I thought, I wonder what he's talking about, remembering where the medicine chest is. And then he said, the medicine chest for every believer is 1 John 1:9. And so I believe the second verse that I ever memorized was, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our last time together, we talked about fellowship. We ended really with verse 7, and then beginning in verse 8, especially verse 8 and 9, John, who is writing this book, talks a lot about sin and what part sin plays in our life. I think one of the tensions that we have is that we are taught as a believer that when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he forgives our sins, past, present, and future. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You notice the last part of verse 7. Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so at our salvation, we have sins forgiven. And all God's people says, amen. I'm so glad to know that. But verse 9 then says we still need to confess our sin. So there seems to be a tension between those two. And I just want to chat with you for a few moments about that tension there. First of all, notice in verse 8, if you'll notice in your scripture, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One of the things I think we need to begin with noting is notice in verse 6, if we, and then say we have fellowship with him, we lie if we walk in darkness and do not the truth. Verse 7 says we walk. I have underlined the word we in verse 7 twice, and the word us, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, we find it again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Go home tonight and underline the we's and the us here in this text. And so one of the things to remember is this is primarily written to believers. And that helps understanding this text. If we understand, he's writing especially to believers. Now, there's two denials in the text. The first denial was there in verse 6. It says, if we walk in darkness, if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. So here is the first denial. Don't walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with Christ. Don't do that. So that's the first denial. Now, the second denial is in verse 8 where we're studying. So first denial is don't walk in moral depravity or darkness and say you're close and fellowship with the Lord. Don't do that. The second denial is on verse 8. And this says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so if we say that we have no sin, if we say we have no sinful nature, if we say that our sin is eradicated, if we say that we have no sin problem, if we say we have no sin propensity, if we say that we've reached a point of perfection here in this life. When we began our study in 1 John, we mentioned that there was a philosophy that John was struggling with, and it was called Gnosticism. And that is the coming from that word Gnostic, or to know. And there were those who felt like that they could gain spirituality just with what they know. And one of the things that they believed was a separation of the spirit and the body, a separation from the physical and the spiritual. And so as you study Gnosticism, a philosophy 2,000 years ago, they believed that you could separate what you did physically and that it did not affect you spiritually. Now, can you imagine that no matter what you did physically, that it could not affect you spiritually? That's what they believed. And so the Gnostics separated the spirit and the flesh, separated the spiritual from the material. And so they believed that the flesh could do wrong and not affect them, a person spiritually. And so I think that's part of what he was saying when he says, if you Gnostics think that you do not sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So I think you need to remember the context in which this was written some 2,000 years ago. And so, beloved, wherever the denial of sin is, there's the denial of the responsibility for the wrong. And the Apostle John is dealing with that. So how are we going to combine verse 8 and 9? Let me remind you of a wonderful text. Romans chapter 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. And so when we read verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, it doesn't mean that we should be insensitive to sin because it's already under the blood. I think there's some people today that say, I am forgiven, so I really don't care about sin. I'm insensitive to sin. I am already saved. Beloved, if you're saved and your sins are forgiven, you ought to be very sensitive to sin. Do you agree with me? Be sensitive to sin. Number two, I've heard others say, and I've read about those who would say, well, since I am saved now, I have all this liberty in Christ. I can do anything I want to. My sins are already forgiven. We can never allow our liberty to turn to licentious living. Never, never. And then we have those that to ask and need to accept God's burden puts us under the law. I have a lot of commentaries. I love to read. I read lots of books. I mean, I read ancient history. My favorite time period is the Greco-Roman, especially the Greek time period. And so I read Aristotle, and one of my favorite men that in that time period, of course, was Alexander the Great. And I love to read about the Greek time period. As I was reading one of my commentaries, this is the thing that he struggled with. And that was simply the forgiveness that was found crying out from the broken heart of Isaiah. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. or the forgiveness from the Psalms of David. Restore in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And they said, those are all before the cross. And so those are all under the Old Testament. Those are all under the law. And there is no need today to have asked forgiveness. And beloved, I think that's out of balance. And so, has God forgiven us of our sin past? Yes. So thankful for that. Does God forgive me for my sin from today? Yes. So thankful for that. And even though it's hard to understand, God has already forgiven me for my sin for tomorrow. And that's hard for us to grasp. But yet, when you look at the scriptures, it is very clear. He has, as believers, forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. So, does God want us to confess our sins? Yes. How do you put together those two? They're already forgiven, past, present, and future. And he still wants us to confess our sins. How do you reconcile the difference? In simplicity, we must think of it in two ways. One has to do with our salvation experience, where our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And the other has to do with our sanctification. And so it is two parts. One has to do with our standing with Christ. The other has to do with our fellowship with the Lord. One commentator said one has to do with our judicial standing, and the other has to do with our parental position. So one has to do with our legal standing, and the other has to do with our personal relationship or fellowship with the Lord. And so we are relationship forgiven, past, present, and future. If we sin as believers, it does not affect our relationship with Christ. It does affect our fellowship with Christ. In other words, if we sin, it does not break our relationship. We do not lose our salvation, but it affects our fellowship. And so what it does, it breaks our fellowship with the Lord. And so if you can remember the relationship and fellowship, that's very, very important. You say, Pastor Larry, let me ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, Big John, John chapter 13. I want to read you a story. John chapter 13. So Big John chapter 13. And here's a very familiar story that each of you already know. John chapter 13. And the Lord Jesus is very close to that time that he's going to be crucified on the cross. I believe we'll begin reading. Judas, the one who is going to betray him, is now pointed out. And they're in the upper room with his disciples. Verse 3, John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose up from supper. He laid aside his garment, his robe. He took a towel. He wrapped it around himself. He poured some water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with that towel that he wrapped around his arm. And verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter's to wash his feet. And Peter said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you'll understand later why I'm doing this. Verse 8, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're really not going to have part with me. And Peter said to him, Lord, not just my feet only, but wash my hands and my head, wash my whole body. And then Jesus said, he that is washed already or bathed already needeth not save to just, you don't need to wash your whole body, you just need to wash your feet. But you're clean everywhere else, you're clean, but it's just your feet that needs to be washed. And you say, Pastor, what does that have to do? You know, we have been forgiven. We have been washed by the blood of Christ. Amen? And so we have already been cleansed. But as we walk through this world, there are times that we blow it. We sin. And we need to have our feet washed. And so, yes, we have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And we have been absolutely, totally cleansed. But day by day, as we walk through this life, we end up getting our feet dirty spiritually, and we need to have our feet washed. And so our sins are covered by the blood of Christ at the cross, but we need to ask Him to cleanse us from our sins. Before we look at verse 9, let me just share a couple more thoughts, and then we'll just look at one verse tonight. Number one. Let me remind you, when we understand 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is not a psychological or an emotional therapy that you go through. I want to say it's joy. When we have the Lord's table, we get down on our knees and we ask the Lord to cleanse us and clean us up. You know, I often think at that moment, for whether it's moments or minutes, you know, we stand absolutely completely washed from head to toe. And it's so neat. You know, I feel a difference, you know, once I've really cleared up and cleaned things up between me and the Lord. But it is not primarily a psychological, emotional therapy when we confess our sins to make us feel good about some bad that we have done. Number two, and certainly it is not for us to go into some booth where there is a human mediator that we confess before, and then we go out and do some kind of penance, you know, some kind of a ritual, you know, for those who might say the Hail Marys, or for those who might go say the rosary a certain number of times, depending on what sin it is. It certainly has nothing to do with that. That is all human. That is all flesh. You know, not have to confess our sin to another man. We confess our sin to our Master, our Savior. One, it is not primarily a psychological, emotional therapy. Number two, it is certainly not the confessing of our sin to a human individual. Number three, it is not just for the moment of salvation. I have people who will turn to 1 John 1:9, and they will say, well, 1 John 1:9 applies to our salvation. And so when you're leading someone to Christ, you say, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us your sin and to cleanse you from all righteousness. So let's think of every sin that you've committed and let's ask forgiveness for it when you get saved. No, it's writing to believers, those who are already Christians. And so it is not primarily the moment of our salvation. It's primarily for the Christians. Remember the word we, remember the word us in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's to us as believers. And so it's not primarily a psychological, emotional therapy. It's not certainly confessing to a human individual. It certainly is not just at the moment of our salvation. Not that we can't ask forgiveness at that moment. It is not that we are forgiven of only the sins that we confess. Beloved, I don't know how many people, you know, that I have prayed with, and they say, I hope I've remembered all my sins and confessed them. You know what? You and I will never remember all of our sins. You understand that, beloved? So it is not just remembering or reading off or listing all the sins that we've ever committed. If God lays something on your heart, agree with Him that is wrong and it's cleaned up, it's cleansed. Beloved, that would mean that an unconfessed sin would load up on us until we end life and we enter into the presence of the Lord. You know, and when we gather at the Bema Seat, it has nothing to do with retribution for sin. It's all about reward for service. No one's going to enter heaven with unconfessed sin hanging over his head. You know, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all of that sin. So let me remind you, it is not primarily a psychological or emotional therapy. It certainly is not going to some human priest in a confessional booth. You know, it has nothing to do with trying to remember every sin It is more than just at the moment of our salvation. And number five, it's our sin that breaks fellowship with the Father. And so agreement with Him restores the fellowship. And so it is that wonderful joy that when we feel we've done something wrong, God points that out, we can go to the Lord and be restored with fellowship. One of the big questions concerning 1 John, what does it have to do with relationship or fellowship? You know, there can be some relationship that we'll come across in the text, but it is primarily fellowship. And so for a few minutes tonight, I probably we'll only look at verse 9 at the most, verse 9 and 10. But let me just think with you through this wonderful verse. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go to the medicine chest and take that remedy for man's worst problem, that is sin. First of all, I just want to underscore the people that he's talking to. If we confess our sin, and so it is the we, it is the our, it is the us that I've pointed out in verses 6 through 10. So this is a family matter that deals with fellowship. My dad is with the Lord. My father was a farmer, and we had a good relationship. I really do not think back of any time that I remember my father being upset or angry with me. And that does not mean that I was good. My dad just had that unbelievable attitude and spirit about him, and he dealt with things in such a wonderful way that I can never say that there was any time that I had broken fellowship with my father. It says, this is a family matter. If we, our, us, of verses 6 through 10. And so, we're not, this is a family matter. It deals with us as believers. Notice not only the people, but notice the prerequisite. This is tremendously misunderstood. The word is if we confess our sin. The word confess, it comes from a word logio or logos or speak or say. And there's the word homo, it is the word same. And so it means to say the same thing. And so God wants us to say the same thing that he says about the wrong in our life. And so it is not where you have to go forward and you have to get on your knees and you have to cry, you know, before God and beg God for forgiveness. It is an agreement with God. It was my privilege to be with quite a few folks this week, and there was a new believer I was chatting with, and he said, I just want to understand, you know, how to make sure that everything is cleansed and clean with me. He says, when God, if I'm out, he was works in lawns and he plows snow and in the wintertime. He said, if I'm out plowing snow and God brings to my mind that I have done something wrong, I just immediately say, well, I sure blew that one, right, God? You know, he said, does that clear things up? And I said, that is exactly what the text says. If we say the same thing that God says concerning sin. So there's not a little quotation. There's not a little prayer that you have to say. You have to say in your heart that, God, you're right. Well, that was wrong. And so I think we misunderstand even that prerequisite. Confess means to say the same thing God says. And so call it what God calls it. And don't doctor it up. You know, those who might be struggling with, certain difficulties today. We mentioned drunkenness today. And some of you say, oh, I really struggle a little bit with the area of the alcoholism, or and I mean, the Bible calls it drunkards. People who might be struggling in the area of immorality, and they said, "Well, you know, I'm really struggling with this thoughtfulness concerning and having an affair. You know, just call it adultery. Don't try and doctor it up." I'm reading a book today. It's 1,000 pages about in church history, and I was reading about Augustine. And Augustine, he was the head of the church in what was called Hippo. Hippo is Algiers, in Algeria today. And so Augustine, he lived from about 350 to 425 or something like that. And about 400, this is what he said. He said these words. He said, "God condones a sin, and if thou also doesn't condemn them." So God condemns thy sin if thou also dost condemn them. He just simply said, just agree with God. When he lays it on your heart that what you said is wrong, just agree with him, acknowledge it, admit it, that it is wrong. Don't argue with him, but agreement with God is the simplicity of that. I remember when I try still to memorize scripture, but I remember memorizing Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that uncovereth his sin and forsaketh it, him he shall have mercy." You know, and it's a real simple truth. You uncover your sin, and God covers it with his blood. You try to cover your sin, and God will uncover it in the future himself. And so it's Proverbs 28:13. Agree with God. That's the prerequisite. So the people, the prerequisite is agree with God. The problem is simply sin. I've told you when I was younger, I did quite a bit of archery. I loved when I was in Hawaii to shoot archery with the Japanese. And they shot with a very, very large bow. And most of the men I shot with were maybe 5 foot tall. They were short Japanese gentlemen, their bow sometimes is like 9 or 10 feet. Now that's a big, big bow, even for me, and I'm 6 foot. And they would pull that long, long arrow and stretch it way out, and they were very, very accurate. And I was not that accurate. And we were down at Kapiolani Park there in Honolulu, right by Waikiki, and there was a range there where we were shooting, and I sometimes would even miss the big, maybe 4 or 5 5x5 target. I mean, I would just miss the whole big thing. And they were shooting into a little tiny bullseye in the center, and they were hitting it. I missed the target so often. And the word sin here is the most common used word for sin. That's our problem. Hamartia is the word, and it simply means to miss the target. So we miss the target morally. We miss the target with our attitude. We miss the target with our thoughts. We miss the target with the things that we do. And it is called S-I-N, sin. Every time you say the word sin, you can hear the word of the hiss of the serpent, sin. The problem with sin is the middle letter, I, sin. And so it is to miss the mark. The people, prerequisite is agree with God. The problem is simply sin. And then you'll notice the person who forgives. For it simply says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins. Before we left tonight, Hosey and I were getting ready, a particular thing happened as we were getting ready. She turned around to me and said, "Do you pardon me? Will you forgive me?" I smiled and said, "Yes, ma'am, I forgive you." Now, it's wonderful to ask forgiveness for people that you wrong. But, beloved, the greatest time that you'll ever have in asking forgiveness is from God. It says, if we confess our sins to God, he is the one that we need to make sure. Do you remember when David committed sin with Bathsheba? Remember that story? Do you remember that story? As he committed sin, and then he got things taken care of, He broke what, four of the Ten Commandments? He coveted. He stole another man's wife. He committed adultery. He murdered. Four of the last five of the Ten Commandments. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband, Uriah. He sinned against the nation of Israel. But his prayer was, most of all, I have sinned against you, God. And that is first and foremost in his prayer. Against thee only have I sinned, David said in the Psalms. And so remember, if we confess our sins, he, primarily the Lord. And I want to just, how can he forgive us? Because 1 John 1:9 says his power is to forgive us is because he's faithful and he's just. He's faithful to keep his promise. And he's always just. That is the power that we need to experience in God's forgiveness. And it's not primarily because he's loving. And it's not primarily because he's indulgent or easygoing. It's because he is faithful. We sing a song, Great is thy faithfulness. And so I want to remind you that our unfaithfulness necessitates a faithful Father to forgive us. See, how can he forgive us? Because he's faithful. Why would he forgive us? Because he's faithful. And so if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. And so I'm so thankful the power of forgiveness comes from God who is faithful to keep his promise. And he is also just. You say, how is he just? He is not just by just saying, okay, I understand, and you walk away. He's just because a payment has already been made for our sin. Jesus Christ was the payment for our sin. So he is faithful and he's just to forgive us. The hymn writer wrote those hymns. Who is a pardoning God like thee? You know, Josefina has to pardon me every day. Once in a while, I pardon her. Not that I have any holding anything in my heart, but she doesn't do as much wrong as I do. But there's no one who can pardon like God. Psalm 32 says he covers our sin. Psalm 103 says he removes them. Isaiah 38 says he casts them behind his back. Micah 7 says he casts them into the sea. Isaiah 44, he blots them out. Jeremiah 33:8, he pardons them. I love Jeremiah 50, verse 20. He seeks for them and he cannot find them. Why? It's because he is faithful and he's just. Notice the promise to forgive. Someone has said that the greatest transaction that ever is made is forgiveness. I don't know about you, but when there was something between me and someone else, and when that is there, and our fellowship just isn't quite close, to know that I have been forgiven and that I have forgiven the other individual, it restores our closeness. Forgiveness. He promises to forgive our sin. You say, Pastor Larry, what is forgiveness of sin? The Greek word means to cancel the debt. The Greek word simply means to dismiss the charge against us. When we ask, agree with God concerning our sin, he cancels the debt. He dismisses the charges against us. Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember them no more. He cancels the debt and he cleanses our sin. If we say that, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. Cleanse us. When I went home today, I washed my hands because I shook a lot of your hands after church. And so I just washed it with soap and water. I don't use a lot of the other chemicals, but I just washed with soap and water and I cleansed my hands. I was working on an old motorcycle the other day, and I have a scar from that. And then I went to see a friend's, and I slipped on some ice, and the ice cut that. And I struggled just, that was in yesterday afternoon, and it broke it open. And so I took just a moment, I went into the bedroom, I took out some antibiotic, just a little bit of cream, I put on there, because I wanted to make sure that healed up. The word cleanse is purify. It is the word to cauterize. I told you that I sometimes like to watch old Gene Autry and Roy Rogers movies, you know, because I like to watch them because they shoot a lot of people, but yet no one dies, you know, and I just kind of like that kind of Western, you know, and I've watched those old Western, and someone gets shot, and there's no doctor around, and what do? They take a hot, sometimes the tip of their gun, or they'll take their knife, and they'll take that and get it red hot and place it over the wound where the bullet went in, and they cauterize it to keep it from blood, from bleeding, and to cleanse it, to try and to get it to heal over. The Greek word that is used, cleanse us, is that word katharizo, and it is the word to cauterize. And beloved, it's not cheap. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all evil. And it amazes me. It is not purgatory that takes away someone's sin. It is not penance that takes away sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so, what have we seen? The people, if we... The prerequisite, confess. The problem is our sin. The person is He. And the power is He's faithful and just. The promise is to forgive and to cleanse. And now the portion, and that will wrap up our night. Our text says the portion is all our sin. As a pastor of preaching, do I need to expound upon what all our sin means? You have an idea of what that means? What does it mean? All our sin. It doesn't mean half. It doesn't mean part. Doesn't mean some. But it means all our sins are cleansed, are cleaned, are canceled debt. The charges are dismissed. All of them. And so, all of them, and can I say He does something that you and I cannot do? His forgiveness is also tied to Him forgetting of our sin, because He looks for them and He cannot find them. When we have a Sunday like we had this morning, we talked about the area of, especially the area of abortion. And some of you have been through the tragedy and the trauma of aborting of a child. And we understand that. The Bible doesn't change the fact that it is sin. But the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us even from an abortion, from all sin. Isn't it wonderful, beloved? All sin. We have a wonderful saint that's one of my heroes, Paul. Father Roselle goes to the jails and the prisons, and he witnesses, and he's even led several men who are murderers, who have viciously and violently taken another person's life. He came up to me this morning and told me about someone I've been praying that he would go witness to him, and he's a convicted felon that continually has done some horrendous crimes. And I asked him to stop by and visit him and pray with him. And he gave him a Bible. He went over the sinner's prayer and told him how he could come to trust Christ, have his sins forgiven. And the guy broke down. He says, I need to think about it. Come back and visit with me later. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, even a murderer. And so this is so powerful, beloved, that his Son, our Savior's sacrifice on the cross, has that much power. So the people, if we, the prerequisite is agree with him. The problem is we miss the mark. The person that needs to be the one that we get forgiveness from is him, he. And the power is that he is faithful and just. And the promise is to forgive and to cleanse. And the portion that he forgives and he cleanses is all of our sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is infrequent that we come to such a powerful, precious passage of Scripture. Tonight, we just relish, we rejoice in such a tremendous text. Our heart just filled with joy, you know, as we think of the tremendous truth that you are a great God who pardons greatly. Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.